Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. 1 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth.
We're eternally grateful for the opportunity to worship God in spirit and in truth. I am elated as a member of the Lord's church here to be able to worship with not only just good brethren, but knowledgeable brethren. I am often encouraged, and I know I'm using the word I'm often encouraged by the men who are chosen to conduct the Lord's Supper. And again, the passages that our dear brother, Brother Cheek, brought out concerning the Lord's Supper was magnificent, were amazing. And it's amazing how those who are students of the Word of God can bring out passages that teach. Sometimes after the Lord's Supper, I say to myself, I think I ought to just give the invitation and sit down because of the great job that is done over the Lord's Supper. However, this is one of the five actions of worship, and that is to teach, preach. And so we want to fulfill the Lord's will in doing that. All year, we have been talking about the triumph of truth and how truth definitely triumphs. Truth wins. And it does not matter how sin or evil or falsehood seems to be on the rise. It does not matter what sin and falsehood seem to have the advantage. That does not matter. Truth will always win. Therefore, we stay on the side of truth. And so all year we've been talking about the triumph of truth. And every month we have been talking about a different aspect of truth and a different vantage point of truth. And so this month, as we begin our series of lessons concerning the truth, we want to discuss this month the decision to uphold truth. The decision to uphold truth. And make no mistake about it, it is a decision. It is a decision to uphold truth. I remember on one occasion, this year, we talked about my truth, and we debunked that by saying that we don't have a truth, because truth does not begin with us. It begins with God, and because it begins with God, we don't have a truth. Well, you have your truth, I have mine. No, there's only one truth, and that's the truth that comes from God, and so we discussed that. And so we have to make a decision on upholding the truth of God. And so as I was grappling in my mind this year, coming to this particular point, I asked myself what passage or passages that we could use to springboard. And 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, I believe gives us the start that we need. Paul, as he is talking to Timothy, he says these words, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed," I like the King James rendering, "but if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God," notice, "the pillar and ground of the truth, And so as we consider the decision to uphold truth, we have to understand that truth must be determined and must be decided upon. We must be determined to not only receive the truth, but be resolved that the truth must be upheld. And so to be focused upon the truth is to be focused upon the Christ. Therefore, we must determine again to resolve to uphold the truth. We cannot allow situations to come upon us and then make a decision. What am I going to do? We have to have our minds made up of what we're going to do before the situations expose or reveal themselves. We stop and we consider this, and I want us to be thinking about some things. Because as Paul is addressing Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 3, Paul tells Timothy to remain in Ephesus. Keep in mind that the church at Ephesus begun in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19 and 20, we find the infancy of the church of Christ. Paul, as he is beginning the church there, as he preaches the gospel, and we have those 12 souls in Acts 19, verses 1 through verse number 12, obeying the gospel. You remember on one occasion, Paul would tell the brethren there, or those who were listening to them, rather, he said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? They said, we have not heard of the Holy Spirit. Into what then were you baptized? They said, John's baptism. It is at that particular point that Paul preaches the euangelion, the gospel to them, the good news, the glad tidings of Jesus Christ. Upon hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, those 12 souls were baptized into Jesus Christ, thus baptized into the church of Christ. And so when we stop and we consider that, Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and verse number 3, remain in Ephesus. I need you to stay there. Find it very interesting that he tells him that he needs to stay there. Drop down to verse number 18 and 19. He gives Timothy a solemn charge. And this solemn charge, friends, is the same charge that I have as gospel preacher, which is separate and apart than my charge as an elder. Here, his charge as a gospel preacher was to charge those that they teach no other doctrine. We stop and we consider this. He had a responsibility, and this charge was to make sure that he did this before God and the angels. We consider these great words. He charged him, teach these things, make sure that these things are taking place. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, here Paul tells Timothy as it relates to humanity and those who are in authority, pray for them. Supplicate for them, make intercession for them, give thanks to all and for all men. Why? Because in this, when we do this, we can live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and sincerity. Paul, why are you telling Timothy these things? He's telling him these things because in the Lord's church, there is a responsibility for all of us to live a certain type of way. These here in Ephesus had the responsibility of making sure that they lived the right life in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Drop down to verses 8 through 15. He addresses man's authority. Man's authority everywhere. In verse number 8, here he says something that's very interesting. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. When men are around, men ought to pray, whether in the home or whether here in the worship assembly. Men ought to take the leading role. Why? Because God said so. Man does not have the authority, nor should he have the audacity to change God's system of order. Why? Because man was first formed, then Eve. Friends, men don't have the authority to go outside of the order. The first time we read about man going outside of the order is in the Garden of Eden. Here we understand that the woman was listening to the serpent. We understand that the man was listening to the woman, and the serpent wasn't listening to no one. And we ended up having a problem. And that problem was sin entered into the world by Adam, Romans 5, verse number 12. But then in chapter 3, he addresses the qualifications of elders and deacons. Why? Because these are authoritative offices in the Lord's church. God is about order. He's about authority. And we understand that the elders have authority over the church. According to Acts 20 and verse number 28, Hebrews 13, 7 and verse number 17. And so in verse number 14, now Paul is telling Timothy, you need to know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And so that's just a synopsis up to this particular point. We could go to chapter 4, 5, and 6, but that's not our lesson. However, when we consider the decision to uphold truth, Timothy was to behave himself in the house of God. But what's the house of God? The house of God, friends, is the church of the living God. I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis 28. In Genesis 28, in verse number 17, I find it very interesting. In this particular context, we have Jacob. Don't have time to really deal with that because that's not really part of our study on this morning. But I find it very encouraging of what the house of God is said to be way back in the beginning. Here we find Bethel being the house of God. That's the locale, if you will, Bethel. But notice what he calls the house of God. He says, how awesome, verse number 17, the latter part of the verse. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the what? Gate of heaven. When you consider the art and science of interpreting scripture, hermeneutics, when you think about interpreting scripture, scripture should interpret scripture. I don't have to go to a man-made commentary to find out what God is saying about any subject. I can go to the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God is going to give commentary on itself. Here we find something very interesting. Even in the Old Testament, under the patriarchal system, that the house of God is known as the gate of heaven. If you was to put that in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15, when Paul tells Timothy that you need to know how to behave yourself in the house of God, the gate of heaven, the house of God is the gate of heaven. The church of the living God is the gate of heaven. In order for someone to go to heaven, they have to go through the house of God. They have to go through the house of God. Now, that's a very powerful passage because when we consider another passage, notice Isaiah chapter 2. In Isaiah chapter 2, under the Mosaic system, here we find the people of God, they are living in sin, their righteousness is as filthy rags, yet God has not given up on his people. One thing I love about God, he don't give up on his people. His people will give up on him, but he doesn't give up on his people. At least not at the beginning. In Isaiah 2, in verse number 3, notice what the house of God is and the benefits. He says, many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord's house, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways and we shall walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. When you think about the house of God, it demonstrates the place of spiritual education, fellowship, law and order, and evangelism. And friends, make no mistake about it. When you think of the Lord's church, all of those things are encapsulated in it. God has law and order in his church. God has fellowship in his church. God wants his people to go out and be a light to those in the midst of darkness. God wants spiritual education inside of his body of believers. I want us to stop and consider this. Because when we consider the house of God, which is the church of the living God, we have a responsibility to uphold the truth. If anybody's going to uphold the truth, it ought to be the people of God. We have to make a decision to do that. We make a decision to do that when we're baptized into Christ. Hopefully, when we're studying the Word of God with someone who's a member of the Lord's church, they are teaching us that we must put our hands to the plow, never looking back. Why? Because we have to make a decision. And to make a decision, meaning that we are deciding, we are cutting something else off in order to take something else in, if you will. Here, Paul, as he is telling Timothy that the church of our Lord is the pillar and the ground of the truth, and truth is absolute, I want us to consider point number one. Not going to keep you that long, but I do want us to consider some things. Point number one, we must remain steadfast in our decision to uphold truth. We must have a resolve. We have to have a resolve to understand the truth of God better. In Proverbs 4 and verse number 7, friends, in all thy getting, get an understanding. Wisdom is the principal thing. How do I know what wisdom is? Where does wisdom come from? Friends, there are only two types of wisdom. There's wisdom that comes from above, and then there's a wisdom that is down here below. When a person says that we need to use wisdom, ask him this question: which one? Because there's only two that the Bible gives us. Usually when people say we need to use wisdom, they're talking about their wisdom. They're talking about the way they think about a matter. Here, we understand, according to James 3, verses 13 through 18, that there are only two wisdoms. And the wisdom that comes forth from above is first pure, peaceable, willing to yield, easy to entreat. We consider this, friends, the Lord's church must remain steadfast to be resolved to understand the truth of God better. Look at Proverbs 25 and look at verse number 1 and 2. Notice, when you think of a king had the responsibility of making sure that they had the word of God near them at all times. They had the scrolls near them at all times. They would have the scrolls read to them at all times. Why? Because they needed to be guided in righteousness. The same as priests and kings. Revelation 1 verses 7 and 9 for us as members of the Lord's people, members of the Lord's church. He says in verse number 1, these also are proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. As the people of God, we have a responsibility. If we're going to uphold truth, we got to know what the matter is. I've made some mistakes in my life. Pretty sure you've made some mistakes in your life. And one of those mistakes is not getting enough information before you proceed forward. That's a tough lesson to learn. It can be very detrimental, not only to you, but to your family. Friends, when we stop and we consider this, we must remain steadfast and resolve to understand truth better. Why? Because in understanding truth better, we make better decisions as the people of God. In our decisions, we must make the decision to choose God. What do you mean by this, Brother Mike? When you think of Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 20, don't have time to look at all that, but I do want you to turn there very swiftly. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, God has always put his people in a position to make a choice. Always. God does not come down and make the choice for you. God puts the choice in front of you. You have to make the choice. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to choose me? Are you going to choose the God of heaven? Are you going to choose yourself? Are you going to choose your children? Are you going to choose what the government say? We have to choose God. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, starting at verse number 11, notice what the Bible here says. For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. Is it not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, in order that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. God has always wanted his people to do his will. Notice what verse 15 says. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God and to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, in order that you may live and multiply. Friends, if you look at this, God has always wanted his people to make a decision. It's called discernment. Put these in your notes. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 11, 10 and 11. Why? Because God has always wanted us to discern, to know the difference between good and evil, right and wrong, truth and falsehood, righteousness and unrighteousness. Friends, when we consider making a decision, we need to decide to choose God, choose life. When we choose life, we choose to live with God. We choose righteousness. We choose integrity. We choose the church. So we have to have resolve to understand truth better. We have to make a decision to choose God. But in Joshua 24, it's a very familiar passage of scripture for us. You remember the decision that Joshua made, and I find it interesting. Now, put your seatbelts on. You may feel a little turbulence. Joshua made a decision for his house. It does not sound like he consulted the house whether or not they were going to worship God or not. The man has the responsibility of making the decision to guide the house in truth. The man has that responsibility. He's the head, Ephesians 5:25, not a dictator. He's not one that is slapping his children and his wife around physically or emotionally or verbally. But he is making a solemn decision to make a decision that we're going to go in this direction spiritually. Why? Because this is the direction of God. Here we find Joshua. He says, as for me and my house, what? We will serve the Lord. Friends, we stop and we consider this. We as the people of God must remain steadfast to be resolved to understand truth better. We must be steadfast in our decision to choose God. We must be willing or steadfast to make sure that we're going to serve God. In Proverbs 1 and verse number 29, we must be willing and steadfast to fear the Lord. Why are these points important? They're important, friends, because if we don't choose the Lord, if we don't fear the Lord, then we'll find ourselves fearing other things. I'm not talking about being afraid. We're talking about reverence. Talking about reverence. And friends, God wants us to reverence him. Look at Psalm 36 and look at verse number 1. Have you ever asked yourself, why do you sin? Why do men sin? In Psalm 36 and verse number 1, it gives us a great lesson to consider. Psalm 36 verse 1. Notice what the psalmist here said, and it is David. He says, an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes. Why do men sin? Why do we sin? Because of a lack of reverence for God. And so for this reason, we have the responsibility to make a decision to uphold truth in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. And so God wants us to make sure that we uphold the truth. And when we uphold the truth, then God will be well pleased with us. But then I want us to consider that when we think about our decision, we must have a decision or make a decision to speak up. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, turn to verse 29. I've used this passage this year already. I want to use it right here because I think it's apropos. I think it applies right here. In 1 Samuel 17, we're dealing with David and Goliath. And you remember that Goliath was causing a big stink with the people of God and challenging them for 40 days to come and fight. And he says that if y'all defeat me, the Philistine, Goliath, then we'll serve y'all. If I defeat you, the soldier that you put before me, y'all will serve us. David is told by his dad, Jesse, to go out and take victuals to his brethren out there and see how they're faring. Bring back word. David goes out there and he's hearing something from this uncircumcised Philistine. He hears how he is decimating the people of God through his verbiage, through his words. David hears this in verse number 29, and he says something that's worthy of our consideration. Notice what David says. He says, what have I done now? Remember, it was his brother that was telling him, the only reason why you're out here is because of your pride and your arrogance. He said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first one did, nothing. Is there not a cause? As the people of God, we have to ask ourselves a question. Is there not a cause among us? Is there not a cause for us as the people of God to speak up, to say something? Or do we sit back and allow sin to go rampant? One thing I love about God did not sit back and let sin go rampant. God put forth a plan and executed that plan through the sending of his son, Jesus the Christ. Is there not a cause? We must be willing to stand up, to speak up. Reminds me of Esther. When Esther said, if I perish, I perish. Friends, we have men and women in the scriptures standing up for that which is right. The question we have to ask ourselves is, what about us? Are we willing to stand up? Point number two, what current truths must be upheld today? Friends, we have to understand the times we're living in. Well, last week, we had a great lesson from Brother Payton. Brother Payton's a great man. He loves the Lord, you could tell. He upholds the truth. Need men who are going to hold men like that in high regard, keep the hands lifted up. Why? Because the subject in which he taught us on last week as relates to the sanctity of human life, friends, it's not an easy subject to preach on. It's not an easy subject to talk about in the land that we live in. We're called xenophobes and all types of phobes because we're talking about life beginning at conception. We're talking about life in the womb, life outside of the womb. Pay attention to this point because I want to add a point to the point that he made. Great lesson, but I want to add this point. In Luke chapter 1, in verse number 41, we find something very peculiar, very precise. One thing about God is a God of precision. It ails me, it pangs me, it aches me sometimes how I lack precision. Yet when I see precision, it baffles me, it wows me. God is a God of precision. And so what God is attempting to do through his word is to impress upon his conscience creation that it's necessary for you to embrace precision. And that's okay. We live in a world today where they don't really want precision. They want loose living. But God is a God of precision. And as it relates to the sanctity of human life, in verse number 41, notice what the Bible here says. Remember, this was at that time where Elizabeth and Mary were finally meeting, if you will. And the Bible tells us in verse number 41, and it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, the babe. The Greek word for babe is the word brephos, human being. Life. Go to chapter 2. Look at verse 12. Here we have Mary. And Mary had just delivered the Christ. Now she wraps him up in swaddling clothing. She lies him in the manger. And in verse number 12, notice. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a what? A babe. Wrapped in swaddling clothing, lying in a manger, talking about Jesus. Greek word, brephos. Brephos in the womb, brephos out of the womb. You know what that says? It's a baby in the womb and a baby outside of the womb. It's life in the womb and it's life outside of the womb. It's of God in the womb and it's of God outside of the womb. That's precision. Amen. Brethren, let's read our Bibles. Let's study. Let's think. Let's be like Payton and let's speak up and speak out and let not sin run rampant around us like that. These fools around us, and I said it, these fools around us think that they have the answer to life. It's not the answer. Life begins with God. And because life begins with God and we're fearfully and wonderfully made and he put life in the womb and life is outside of the womb, that means it doesn't matter when you abort it. It's wrong. Why? Because it's life. We don't have that power nor the responsibility to do that. And when we take matters into our own hands, we sin against God. But I find it interesting also that we must uphold honesty and integrity. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse number 21, you know who we are supposed to be honest and demonstrate integrity in front of? God and man. Now watch this. That's publicly and privately. Friends, what are we saying? We're saying that as the people of God, we uphold truth whether man is looking at us or not, because there's an all-seeing eye. I venture to say this. As the people of God, I hope, pray, and trust that we realize the great influence that we have because of the light that resides in us. We are the light of the world. What does that mean? That we are a moral culture in the midst of an immoral world. We have to make the decisions, friends, to uphold marriage. We have to make the decision to be people who don't engage in the things of the world like fornication and drinking and things of that nature. We have to make the decision to discern good and evil. I've come to learn in the last couple of weeks that I need to bring some lessons for young and old on how to discern what's good and what's not good. The Bible demonstrates what's right, what's wrong, what's righteous, what's not righteous, what's good and what's evil. And so if I can't tell the difference, if something is good or something is not good, if something is evil or if something is righteous, then I need to go back to the Word of God and allow the Word of God to make the distinction between what is good and evil. But if I go to mankind, if I go to the philosophers of the land, if I go to Twitter and Facebook and whatever is out there, I don't care. And don't go to the Word of God, I'm going to find myself wondering and vacillating what is right, what is wrong. The Bible demonstrates what is good and what is evil. And so integrity and honesty, friends, it depends on how I look at the scriptures. And that's why Luke 8 and verse number 15, God is looking for, notice the word order in Luke 8, 15, an honest and good heart. Notice the word order there. For a long time, I would say a good and honest heart. I had a good brother correct me on that. He said, look at the word order, Mike. God is about precision. Well, what's the difference? You know, you can be good and you can be honest. What's the difference? There's a lot of difference because those who are not honest usually are not good. Goodness comes out of honesty. We uphold the truth because we are a people who are developing honesty and integrity, which means that as a husband, put your seatbelts on, I want to demonstrate integrity even though my wife's at work. Just because I go to work and some young hottie is running up on me, or maybe I should use another terminology, some young coworker who is dressed mighty finely, doesn't mean that I need to be fraternizing and flirting. Amen. Just do that to your husband if you want to. Y'all relax a little bit. As sisters in Christ, honesty and integrity, your husband ought to be able to go to work and come home knowing that you've taken care of your business at home. As mom and dad, we ought to be able to give our children privileges and know that they're not being dishonest and lacking integrity in those privileges. If we give you a cell phone, you shouldn't be looking at things you have no business looking at. Shouldn't be watching things and listening to things you have no business looking at and listening to. Why? because we are a people of honesty and integrity. We're not cheating on business deals, trying to scrape and steal and trying to pilfer and trying to commit some type of embezzlement as the people of God. I find that interesting. Brother Mike, you shouldn't have to say that to the people of God. Well, Paul did to the church at Thessalonica. He had to talk to them about that. I find it interesting that honesty and integrity is one of the things that are lacking. Maybe as the people of God, we need to work on honesty and integrity. Maybe not here, but I know I've run across some people in my time. Honesty and integrity is lacking. When I have a problem with a brother or a sister in Christ, honesty and integrity tells me that I go to the scriptures, Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20. And why is that? Because I don't go to the other people. I don't talk about them behind their back. If I got a problem, then I go to them and them alone. I might just gain a brother and believe in the word of God and it comes to fruition. Amen. Honesty and integrity, do we uphold truth? It's not about just going out there evangelizing. Brethren love to get caught up on evangelism. That's fine. But you got to do something to keep them in once you get them in. Retention is just as important as evangelism. God wants them to stay faithful to him. So we have to make a decision to uphold truth in our lives. People, there are so many ways that Satan is trying to get us off track. We got to be diligent. We have to know that there's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And it just pangs me. It ails me when the evil one gets an upper hand on me, Mike Bonner. It pangs me. I'm like, how could he have done that? God has given me that everything that I need that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of his will, his word, 1 Peter chapter 1. He has given me everything. He's given you everything. I'm not ignorant of his devices, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 11. How did he get that one past me? Usually, because I'm not paying attention. Friends, we have to practice honesty and integrity. Because if we don't, we'll find ourselves lacking in some things. And so, I want us to consider what are some current truths we must uphold. We must uphold reverencing God in spiritual things. Where? In our worship. I know it's difficult sometimes to receive correction. But one thing I do know for a fact, how God views his worship. He loves to be glorified and honored. He doesn't want any playing around. He wants things to be done seriously. And Brother Don, don't you love that about this congregation? How serious the worship is. How solemn it is. How sanctified it is. Friends, that's not an accident. That's because men who are leading the congregation here are not going to put up with anything less than that. Because as soon as you begin to get loose, then you start bringing in all manners of men's interventions and innovations, if you will. That's the word. And we don't want that. We want to reverence God. We want to engage in spiritual things. We want to make sure that our lives are right. We want to make sure that our speech is correct. We want to even respond to our enemies the right way. Friends, that's reverencing God. When I consider, go to Romans chapter 12. Let me make this one little point. I'll have you out. I'll finish with my part in about 5 minutes. In Romans chapter 12, Romans 12 is a very, if you read Romans 12 once a month, it would do you some good. But we live in a time today that if you're not careful, you can throw out your Christianity when it comes to enemies. And then justify in your mind that you're doing what is right. But when we think about our enemies, we want to make sure that we give room for God to avenge us and not we do the avenging. Notice verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. You know how much contemplation that takes? meditation that takes. It requires you thinking about what you're doing before you do it. Why am I getting back at this person? Well, they did X and X or X and Y or this or that. Why am I getting back at this person? But notice what Paul says, repay not evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it possible, as much as depends or lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. In other words, give God room to work in your life. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now watch 21. Do not be overcome. Now notice that idea of overcome. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's interesting. The word of God, which teaches us to discern good from evil, is actually what's going to help us to overcome the evil with the good. That works in the home. That works in the relationships that we have amongst one another. There is a way to deal with situations and even conflict. In the world that we live in and have always lived in, but the further we get away from God or the cross, I can say it that way, it seems as if men don't want to resolve conflict the right way. If anybody ought to be leading the charge and knowing how to deal with conflict, it ought to be the people of God. We teach the world how to deal with conflict. We teach the world how to love one another. We teach the world how to worship God. We stand up for the truth of God's word and his will. We are the men in our homes. We are the wives in our homes. We bring up our children in nurture and admonition of the Lord. Why? We're showing the world that we've decided to uphold the truth. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? Need elders who are going to elder. Need preachers who are going to preach. Need deacons who are going to deek. Need members who are going to be faithful to God. Friends, we have a responsibility. And that responsibility is to uphold truth, respecting our fellow man. Again, that's one thing I love about this congregation, that we respect one another. And you see it in our fellowship. You see it in how we treat one another. When we fellowship, it's not just coming together here on the first day of the week, not just on Wednesday night, but just the other day, a good brother invited a few brethren to their house to eat some barbecue, and it was just impromptu. It was so encouraging. It was just so encouraging. Didn't have to have a devotional. We had prayer, and we talked Bible and talked life and encouraged one another. Friends, let's do that. Let's keep doing that. The world is demonstrating to us that we need to fellowship virtually. No, we need to fellowship in person. Why? It's something about putting your hands on somebody. It's something about giving someone a hug. Something about looking someone in their eye and sincerely, Romans 16:16, giving them a holy kiss. That could be a handshake. Friends, it's something about fellowshipping and respecting one another. And the world will see the love that we have one for another. That's how they're going to know we're his disciples. By the love we have one for another, the respect we have one for another. And it's all right to still be respectful in a world that seems to have lost their mind concerning respect. We stop and we consider our respect. We ought to be respecting God, but we respect one another. The other day, I remember going into the gym and the lobby area, the person that works there. Hey, how you doing? Good. I'm surprised you saw me. I said, of course I see you. You're made in the image of God. You'll never look at a person that's not made in the image of God. Therefore, you don't look down at a man unless you're looking down to lift him up. And sometimes lifting them up is telling them where they're wrong. And that's okay too. Sometimes when people look down upon you to lift you up, that's okay too. There's no one above correction. we must just make a decision to uphold the truth.
So if someone corrects you, don't be like one young brother was one time. He said, I just thought you was mad at me. Because I corrected you? I didn't think you liked me. If anything, if I didn't say anything, that would demonstrate I didn't like you. But the very fact that I said something demonstrates that I like you. Amen. We live in a generation now when people say stuff to you, they think that you're being mean. You shouldn't say anything. No. What if God would have seen us in our sin and said, I'm just going to leave them there and on that last day condemn them all to hell? No. He says, I love you too much. What are you going to do, God? I'm going to send my son. I'm going to send him. What is he going to do, Lord? He's going to die for all men. Who is he going to die for? He's going to die for those who even hate him. Friends, all month we're going to be talking about the decision to uphold truth. On the 19th, we're privileged to have Brother Trent Kennedy. He'll be preaching that Sunday morning. He's going to be preaching on this too. Friends, have you made the decision to uphold truth in your life? The only way you can do that is to first know what truth is. In Hosea 4 and verse number 6, Hosea would say, God would say through Hosea, my people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. Friends, we have to get to know the word of God. We have to get to know who God is. Not know about the word, but know the word. And that takes time. And you just can't accomplish that on Sunday and Wednesday. You can't dust your Bible off or dust your phone off, metaphorically speaking, your iPad. You got to stay in your word. And it's all right, if I leave you with this point, it's all right to take a beating for the word of God. It's all right to take a beating because you stand up for truth. It's okay for people to not like you because you stand up for truth. That's okay. Why? Because everyone who abides in truth will live in that land of righteousness, 2 Peter 3, verse 13. That's where we will live. So you can frown and look like you're sucking on lemons and persimmons. But here's the point. We either hold up truth or one day we'll face it and truth will be demonstrated to us. We'll kneel down before Jesus Christ to give an answer and he'll say, depart from me. Or he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I make you ruler over many. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. Ye blessed. That's what we want to hear. And friends, I don't want to hear nothing else but that. But it's all on me. It's all on you. Let's have a word of prayer, and then I'll offer the invitation. Father in heaven, we're thankful that you made choice to save man from sin. We're thankful that you made choice to send your son. And we're thankful that you made choice to establish the church of Christ. We pray to Father that we will make the same choice by choosing you to live in your son's church, to obey your son, to leave sin. We ask that you be with our congregation here and those congregations that are upholding the truth. We pray to Father that we'll be mindful of truth and that it's not our truth, but your truth. We love you, Father, and we're sorry when we go against your truth. We're thankful that you're faithful and just to forgive and that you don't cast us away because we make mistakes, but you actually invite us. And for that, we're thankful. We pray, Father, that we'll be humble before you and realize that you're the one that we're trying to please, for we're not even trying to please ourselves. We love you. We're thankful for you and thankful for your son and your word. It is in your son's Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of your sins. Confess Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins. And God will do something amazing in your life. Brother Mike, you say that every week because it's still amazing. He'll wash away all your sins. You'll actually be sinless when you come out of the water. And the only thing you have to do is be faithful. That's a lot in that. But that's all you got to do. Well, Brother Mike, what happens when I sin? Just be faithful. Repent, confess, and he's faithful and just to forgive you. You can't beat that. Maybe a child of God and you haven't been upholding truth in your own mind, in your home, on the job, your lifestyle. Let's stop that now. And let's have the attitudes that God wants us to have as we stand and as we sing our Savior's invitation, Brother Chad.